Take your Bibles, turn to the New Testament. How's that? We'll start from Matthew 1 and go all the way through to the end of the book of Revelation. How about that? Amen.
Amen.
How about this side of the church? Look over here at me. This side of the church, turn to Acts chapter number 20 and verse number 22. Acts 20 and verse 22. This side of the church over here, turn to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. So we have stage right, we're going to Acts 20, verse 22 through 24. Stage left, we're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And we'll read those scriptures and stand and read those in just a moment or two as we get started this evening. Well, today is Super Bowl Sunday. It's the last of the greatest blowout of the football season. There is no football game bigger than this unless you're a Penn State fan and they beat Michigan. That's better than the Super Bowl, amen? Or Ohio State or anything along that line, amen? So I don't watch much professional football anymore. I said before in my testimony that I do know who's playing, but that's only because it's Super Bowl Sunday. Normally, I don't care. I don't watch it. I like college football, which is a little bit more professional than professional football is. When they started kneeling for the national anthem, I started turning the football games off. Amen. And so I don't really care who wins tonight, although my wife has a favorite choice, and I'm going with her. Amen. And you husbands would go with your wife, too, if you know what's good for you. Amen. So let's just say that millions of people right now, instead of sitting in a local New Testament church, right now they're watching the pregame show. Listen, there's nothing happening in a pregame show, just a lot to talk, and really it's just all conjecture, because once the whistle blows and once the clock starts, everything changes, amen? And all their plans and all their schemes most of the time don't really work out the way that they thought they were. And the viewers could be divided for those who watch the Super Bowl. Those who watch it for the game, maybe some men and some ladies, but then there's others who just watch it for the commercials. But minds are generally on football today. Fans getting very excited and very emotional when they support their teams, and even to the point of being hostile sometimes to the toward the opposition teams. I think during the football season, even at Penn State, to the campus and State College, Pennsylvania, every year, every time there's a game, the Penn State College bookstore puts up a big banner, and the banner says something like this: "Annihilate Michigan." Maybe next time they might say "Whip Ohio," and something funny like that, something good, just to get the students excited about the football game that's coming up. And really, what they say really depends on how much they really like or dislike the team that they're playing that week. These two teams tonight are engaging in a great contest, and to the winner of this contest goes a great spoil. There's personal satisfaction knowing that you're on a winning team, that you did your very best and your team won. There's also fame and fortune that comes with being on a Super Bowl team. There's also the great Super Bowl ring. And I had a privilege of seeing a Super Bowl ring one time. And man, it's about three of your fingers put together. I don't know how when they put it on, their fingers spread apart like this. It's so big and so gaudy. But you know what? They have that fortune of getting a Super Bowl ring. And then let's not forget this, the lots and lots of money that go to both to the victors, but also to those who are on the losing end as well. The winning team will be the one that shows the most success as they play this game. In the scriptures, there's a sports reference used in comparison with the life of the Christian. And these two scriptures are the ones that I want us to look at this evening. So let's stand as I give respect to the reading of God's Word. I want to bring to you this message that I've entitled, "Lord, Give Me Fans." Lord, Give Me Fans. We'll begin reading, first of all, in Acts chapter 20 and verses 22 through verse number 24, and then we'll switch over to 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. The Bible says, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnessed in every city, saying that the bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Now notice, for the other side of the church, let's begin reading in 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. We find that the Apostle Paul now is at the ending point of his life, and he writes this to Timothy. He said, "I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept my faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Let me just stop for a moment here and think about that. That's way ahead of a Super Bowl ring, isn't it? A crown of righteousness. I look forward perhaps to that crown of righteousness someday over any Super Bowl ring down here on this earth. Then the Bible continues, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not only to me, but also to them that love his appearing. Let's bow our heads. We'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you this evening. We thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your love. And Father, even as the day that the world has set aside to be a Super Bowl Sunday, oh Lord, I believe that every Sunday ought to be a Super Sunday. So Father, I pray that you bless the preaching and teaching of your word. And Father, as we compare and contrast these two things we're going to look at tonight, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to take a good look at ourselves. And Father, not only for those that are here under the sound of the preaching this evening, but for those that might listen by the way of the internet and those that might listen in the weeks to come, Father, over our website. So Lord, I pray that you would have preeminence in the life of these people that are going to hear this message tonight. So Father, we give you honor and glory, for you deserve it above everybody else and everything else, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. As I said in my prayer, I do believe this, that every Sunday ought to be a Super Bowl Sunday for saints. Every Sunday that we wake up, you ought to say, thank God I get to go to church today. Think about it. We stand up to battle Satan with all the zeal of Christ and the zeal of the first century church. We can't help but have a super, super Sunday. If you're ever going to defeat the devil, you're going to have this prayer. And the prayer is simply this, Lord, make me a fan. Lord, make me a fan. That little statement, Lord, make me a fan. Those five words become more prevalent to you as we go down through the message this evening. I noticed several differences between sports fans and those that call themselves the child of God, those who are saints, those who are born again. I want to bring to you those differences tonight as we take a look at ourselves, as we think about this thought of Lord, make me a fan. Notice, first of all, when you think about a football fan, guess what? The fans arrive early. You know, you think about it. I like to watch a certain news channel, and that certain news channel was down in Miami beginning on Thursday morning. The game's not till Sunday. They didn't have to arrive till Saturday night to be able to be there in time, but they got there early. Fans like to arrive early. Seldom ever do I ever see fans wandering in about the third inning. Never have I seen a fan coming in the second quarter or the second or third period of a hockey game. They just don't do it. When do they come? They always come early. When you think about a fan, someone who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, it's just a little bit different. In church, some seem to straggle in and some seem to straggle out. They come in at 5 after, 10 after, and leave 5 before, 10 before, and sometimes they leave just as the invitation is about to be given. You say, how do you know that? Because I'm standing up here looking out and I see them. As soon as I say, bow your head and close your eyes and stand to their feet. Zoom, they're out the door. You know, I'm hoping that they have some kind of emergency to go to, but oftentimes I found this out, that kind of a fan is one that's on a conviction and they don't want to stand and let God continue to work in their hearts and life. Some people are constantly late and disturb the service by always coming in late. Listen, if you find out that you're always about 10 minutes late getting to the church, guess what? Can you back up just a little bit and leave 10 minutes earlier? I'm not talking about you just having a bad day. We all have bad days. Things don't go right in our life, and the car won't start, or it's cold. And the other day, I went to come to prayer meeting, and I walked outside, and I couldn't even leave the front of my house because there was ice on the front of my windshield. The first time all winter, there it was. I had to reach around for my scraper out of my back seat and scrape off the ice off my windows. It was ridiculous. Listen, we live in Virginia. That ought not to happen here. But understand this. There are times when you are going to be late. But some people are consistently late and disturb the service by always coming in late. Listen, you need to get here on time. How early do you arrive to the service or the ministry events here at Sharon Baptist Church? You know what? When I was growing up, I was always taught this. If you're not here 15 minutes early, you're going to be late. And I try to live by that, not all the time. I live so close to the church that sometimes I cut that a little bit close. But, you know, it's generally a good rule. Be there a little bit early. Listen, when you go to your doctor's office, you don't roll into the doctor's appointment. If the appointment is at 10 o'clock, you don't roll in at 10:10 and say, well, I had to stop at the grocery store and pick up a few things because I wanted to hurry and get home. You don't tell them that. Listen, you get there on time. Be on time for God's house. A fan arrives early. You say, well, why do I want to come early to the house of God? The teaching doesn't start till 9:45. The preaching doesn't start till 11 o'clock or at 6:30. The reason you come early is that you can exhort one another. You can bear one another's burdens. You can be a help and a blessing to other people. Some of you just roll in and roll out. And listen, we hardly even know that you're here because you don't take the time to be with other people. Do you realize that the earliest fan gets the seat of their choice? Listen, if you're early, you get to pick your seat. I oftentimes, and Pastor James as well, we sit up here and we see people coming in, and first thing when they come in those back doors, they look left and they look right. Boy, those are already filled up. You got to get early to get those back seats. Then their eyes are scanning the next row, the next row, and the next row. And I'm thinking, hey, if you come on time or if you come early, you could be right there in that back portion where you desire to be. Do you realize the earliest fans get the best choice of the seats? Think about this. Lord, give us some real fans here at Sharon Baptist Church. Fans always arrive early. But then I noticed something else. Fans don't care when they get home. They do not care what time they get home. As a matter of fact, they love extra innings. And they love when sudden death and overtime happens. I love it when I go to a ball game and it stretches out past 9 innings. Or they have to play an extra period in hockey. I'm like, glory to God, I get my money's worth, amen. This is wonderful. Thank God for that. Understand this, that people, when they come to church, don't like overtime. They don't like extra periods. They don't like sudden death. And they're not really pew warmers worried about the pot roast and beating the Pentecostals and the Methodists to the restaurants. Understand this. Fans do not care when they go home. Sometimes I think this, and the longer I've been saved and preaching the Word of God, I believe it to be true, that sometimes Baptists just show up at church so they can be dismissed in prayer. And they'd be fine if we'd open up with a song, and then I'd stand up and say, thank you for coming today. God bless the pianist. Come, let's play a hymn invitation, and we go to the house. I think that a lot of people really would say, glory to God, it's about time he got that thing right. You see, fans don't care when they go home. I thought about this, that we'll watch a two-hour movie on the Hallmark Channel. You'll watch it for 2 hours and not even blink, not even care. You know, you might get up and stretch once or two. You know, go get a drink or something along that hour, but you won't care that you spent 2 hours. But guess what? Those same fans at Sharon Baptist Church oftentimes get restless when the pastor preaches more than 30 minutes or so. Listen, let that clock strike 12:01 of a second after 12 o'clock in the afternoon, and the restlessness begins to start. You know, my message this morning, I really had one more point that I really had a great desire to preach, but I can understand this, that after, you know, 12:05 or something like that, you might as well just pack it up and go to the house, because that's what they're thinking about anyhow. And as I thought about that, man, I would really love to preach that one last point for your edification. And God gave it to me. And, you know, oftentimes we'll sit for hours and hours and hours and do something, but you can't sit in the house of God for more than 30 or 40 minutes. It kind of reminds me of what the Lord said in John 16 and verse number 12. He said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. I know the context is just a little bit different, but give me the application. Would you do that this evening? And then I like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:2. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Boy, my pastor in England used to say this. He would say, the mind cannot endure as much as the seat can endure. Amen. So the mind can always endure more than the seat can endure. I'm saying to you tonight, fans don't care what time they get home. Lord, bring us some true fans here at Sharon Baptist Church. I think there's something else about fans that I think is rather appropriate today. I think this, that fans are vocal. And they don't sit and spectate. You ever been to a baseball game or a hockey game or a football game? Listen, I tell you what, you have your grandchildren or your children when they were growing up, and if you had the privilege of them playing any kind of sport or anything along that line, maybe not even a sport, maybe you some educational kind of thing, like a quiz that they belong to. I want you to understand this. You just didn't sit there and spectate. You participated in it, amen. You were vocal in that. You were vocal in what they were doing. But yet we come here and we sit and we soak and we sour and we just don't really understand that fans are to be vocal. Let me illustrate it to you this way. After the third amen, the deacon asked the visitors if there was something wrong. And the visitor looked up at the deacon and said, "Oh no, sir, there's nothing wrong." He said to the deacon, "I have the Holy Spirit of God." Well, the deacon looked at the visitor and said, "Well, sir, you didn't get him here, so please be quiet, amen." I think that's the way we think it ought to be sometimes. Now, listen, I understand this, that if the Holy Spirit leads you to say amen, glory to God, say amen. If he leads you to say what a blessing, say what a blessing. I understand that, say that. But understand this as well. Sometimes the Holy Spirit of God has nothing to do with our vocal releases that we have inside. Churches. I've been to camp meetings before and seen pastors and preachers and screaming, running around with a hanky, swinging it, waving it high, screaming and yelling and hollering. I don't know if they were led by the Holy Spirit of God or not. I sometimes wonder. I said, "Well, I'm going to follow him around." And Donna says, "Oh, no, you're not. I'm leaving if you do." I said, "Well, we'd have a wonderful time." One time, one guy got on the front pew, jumped the pew all the way back, every pew. You say, "Well, how do you know that he wasn't filled with the Spirit?" Well, because he didn't fall, so I guess he must have been filled with the Spirit of God. I don't know. I wouldn't even attempt that. I'm just simply saying this. Don't sit, soak, and sour. I made mention recently in the leaders' meeting and made mention in recent articles in our church newsletter that I don't think it's appropriate to clap after someone sings a special. I wish we would stop that. We're going to work towards that end. Unless it's for children. I think children need that reinforcement. They don't have a good understanding of, yes, I'm bringing honor and glory to the Lord or not. And so I wish we would learn not to do that. But you don't have to clap your hands because when we clap our hands, we're saying, "You did a wonderful job. You know, you did a great job. Thank you for doing that such a wonderful job." But what we should say is, "Glory to God. Amen. God really worked on my heart." And that's the kind of responses that we ought to have as God's people. And see, the Bible was replete with God's people shouting for God's glory and shouting for God's honor. And so when we gather together and the Holy Spirit moves you, please do not be afraid to shout for the glory of God. I can remember we were in a church one time. Donnie and I were candidating that church, and we thought it was a pretty good church. It seemed to be a pretty good church. We were in the middle part of Virginia, a little town just off Interstate 81, and we go in that church, and I'm preaching away, and I don't know if Donna's just making me feel good or the Lord was moving her to say it, and she said, "Amen, amen." People literally turned from the front to the back to see who just said that. And I thought, uh-oh, I don't think we're going to be the pastor of this church, amen. And then just the casual preaching, not even part of my notes, I said, "Thank God that he has given us this King James Bible." And then I could see heads going like this, and I thought, uh-oh, we're definitely not getting this church now. I'm simply just saying this. Whatever the Lord leads you to do, please, you have the liberty and freedom to do it. But as the Spirit leads, amen, and not in our carnal flesh. I want to say to you this evening, Lord, give us some fans that were vocal here at Charon Baptist Church. Then I think there's something else, that fans can endure anything. Fans can endure anything. You know, super fans go to soccer games or football games when it's 40 below. It doesn't matter to them. I watch the idiots on TV. They're out tailgating, you know, 6 hours before they're allowed in the stadium. It's snowing. It's like 20 below up in Wisconsin at Green Bay, and they're shivering, and they're having a wonderful time. They'll endure anything. I remember once New York Mets were playing, it was very early in the season, a big snowstorm came. And listen, they had to sit in the seats covered with snow. They had to blow the snow off the baseball field so they could play. And they got the field cleared so they could play. But the stands and the parking lots were terrible. Guess what? Fans did not care. It was opening day. They just wanted to come and be a part of that. I think about softball games and baseball games. You'll sit in it and 100 degree weather with 90% humidity, at the sun beating right down on you, and you're sweating to death, and you'll say, "Glory, I'm glad I can be here." Why? Because fans will endure anything. Just like their mailman, the mailman's motto was this: "Nothing will keep me from their appointed rounds." That's the way super fans are. Cold, hot, rain, snow, sleet, hail, tornadoes, floods, it doesn't matter. They're going to be there, and they're going to be there because their team is playing. Some spectators on Sunday services are kind of like the farmer's well pump. It gets frozen up in the winter and dried up in the summer, amen. And so we ought to really learn to endure everything. You know, we make all kinds of excuses not to come to God's house. We say it's too hot, it's too cold, it's raining, it's snowing. It might be raining, it might be snowing. There might be a hurricane coming. They're calling for bad weather. Yes, but it's 3 days from now, but I just want to be prepared. We have all kinds of reasons why we don't come to God's house, but guess what? They'll wake up tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock in the morning. They'll be at their place of business, and nothing has changed. The weather's still the same. The hurricane's still blowing. Everything is there, and they'll be in the house of God, at their place of business, instead of being at the house of God the night before. No matter what the conditions are, you'll get to work. You'll get to the place you want to go. Here's the problem. Fans like that don't really want to be in God's house. And so they look for every little excuse not to be there. You know what? We could use some more fans here at Sharon Baptist Church. Some super fans who will go no matter what it is. I'm not saying that we need to be ridiculous about the thing. But listen, stop letting every little minute thing keep you from the house of God. I think there's something else about fans that we can learn. The fans want the best seats in the house. The fans want the best seats in the house. The closer to the action, the better that they like it. Listen, when my family goes to watch the Pittsburgh Penguins play, and they usually go, my boys go once or twice a year, maybe sometimes a little bit more than that. Guess what they do? They don't call up the person that they buy the tickets from and say, I want the worst seat in the house. They don't go on the internet and say, I want the highest seat, the cheapest seat. I want to be farthest. I want that big jumbotron to block my view of the game. They don't do that. What they do is they look for the very best seat that their finances can afford, amen? And believe me, if you've ever been to a professional sports game, you'll need some finances to get some really good seats. And they look for the very best seat that their finances can afford and allow them. Prayerfully, it's right on the ice next to the glass. Listen, I've never been to a game there, but man, I wouldn't want to be there. You look away for 1 second, they come crashing into that glass, and you're going to have a heart attack, amen? And listen, they smash right on there. You see the guy's face and the slobber. That's kind of not for me, amen? I'll just watch it back on my 55-inch high-definition television, eating my nachos, drinking my Diet Coke, amen, and save all my money. But listen, when you go to that place, you want the very best seat. Have you noticed that when you pay for something, you always want the best? You know, if you're putting your cash out, if you're taking your moolah to buy something, you want to get the very best that that money can buy. You don't walk into Best Buy and say, I have $700. Can you give me the worst TV I can buy for $700? You've never done that one time. You don't walk into a car lot and say, you know what? I got approval from my bank for $15,000. Give me the worst car on the lot for $15,000. You would never do that. Why? Because you're paying for something. I began to think about that. I began to actually meditate upon that a little bit. I think what we ought to do, Pastor Tim, is start charging for the best seats here at Sharon Baptist Church. We'll start charging for them. Listen, I used to do it back in the old days, and I mean back in the old days overseas, that you had to buy your pew. So listen, we're going to start charging every Sunday, and the best seats are going to get whatever they're going to do. The best seats are going to cost the most money. You say, well, where are the best seats at? Well, according to most Baptists, the best seats are the back couple of rows. So we're going to jack those prices way up. And the cheap seats are going to be down in front. And now we're going to see where you're going to sit at. Listen, we start charging for seats, boy, things will start changing around here just a little bit. What I'm trying to say is simply this: Lord, give us some fans, some super fans who want the very best seat in the house. You say, well, Pastor, where do you think the best seat is? Well, my pastor used to say, I want to be down front. I want to be down front where the glory runs out, amen. I want to be close enough that the evangelist begins running around like crazy and spits and slobs. I might get a slap on my face, amen. You know, I'll kink my hanky out and wipe it off, and I'll sell it on eBay for a couple hundred dollars. Listen, the truth of the matter is simply this, is that when you sit so far back oftentimes, and you're probably better than me, I can't even pay attention to the preacher. No matter who it is, because I'm watching you as you play on your phone, as your kid wants to go to the bathroom, as you slap your husband to wake him up so you don't snore in church. Listen, and so I want to be close to the front so there's less distraction for me. But if you can do it from the back, glory to God, I'm all happy for you. Amen. Just keep on keeping it on. But understand this, next Sunday, that's going to be the expensive seats here at Sharon Baptist Church. I think there's something else about fans that I think is really important. A fan never misses a game. As I began to watch Fox News this week, and they were covering the game happening in Miami this evening, I noticed that they interviewed some people, and this one guy said, we have season tickets. We never miss a game, whether they're at home or either they're away. And he said, we haven't missed even an away game in like 5 or 6 years. And he said, so naturally, whatever the cost was, we are coming to the Super Bowl. And so this is what a super fan will do. They'll see it in person. They'll go to the game, watch it in person. They'll watch the replay on ESPN tomorrow at their lunch hour. They'll come home and get a newspaper, open up the internet and read about the game that they just saw at lunchtime, that they saw the day before, and they'll watch it and read it and learn about it over and over again. And then they can't wait to get to work again the very next day to talk about all that they learned and what they read and what they saw over the past couple days. You see, Sunday saints arrive at the church, and half the time they arrive grudgingly. They listen pretty sparingly, and they leave hurriedly. I'm still reminded of what Hebrews 10:25 said, and it's still in the Bible, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And I love the psalmist David. I love Psalm 122 in verse number 1 where he says this, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. He said, I was glad when they said, let us go unto the house of the Lord. And then in Psalm 84:10, we find these wonderful words. For a day in the courts, speaking about the temple, is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. What are you saying, Pastor Dale? I'm simply saying this. Fans never miss a game. Listen, I wonder if God will give us some super fans here at Sharon Baptist Church that we would never miss a service. We never miss an outreach event. We would never miss a time of fellowship or when we congregate together to bear one another's burdens. Then lastly, I think there's one more thing about fans that I think we can learn from. Super fans know trivial statistics about hundreds and hundreds of ball players. You know what? As I thought about that, I can remember when I was growing up, there was a guy, and he loved the Cincinnati Reds. I mean, Cincinnati Red baseball team, that was his thing. It was his family. He could tell you every name of everyone that was on the starting roster. He could tell you their batting averages. He could tell you what position they played. And he could tell you the name of all their pitchers, including the bullpen, what their ERA was. He could tell you how many of the Cincinnati Reds have gone on to make the Baseball Hall of Fame. He could just go on and on. And on and on and on and on. And believe me, he went on and on and on and on and on and on. And I thought about that. You know, some of God's most loyal onlookers can't even name three of the 12 apostles. Can't even do it. Can't even name three of the 12 apostles. They have problems explaining salvation to anybody that needs to be saved, even the simplest of terms. They have trouble finding even the most common books of the Bible. We shouldn't have to say, turn to the book of Matthew, and need to wait 2 minutes for everyone to find the book of Matthew. Listen, now, we're not speaking about some of those small minor prophets, some of the books, and even the New Testament, that we don't normally preach from. We understand that. But listen, those common books, listen, we ought to be able to turn to them just a little bit faster. And the reason that we don't, because this book, we don't have enough knowledge about this book to know exactly where each of these books are. These fans have trouble even being able to quote all the books of the Bible, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. They claim to know the Word. They claim to know the God of the Word, but guess what? Their lack of knowing the God of the Word proves they don't know the Word of God. They can tell the batting average of a baseball team, of their favorite team, but they can't even tell you how many books God has contained for us in the Bible. Of course, they know the Old Testament and New Testament, but they couldn't rattle them off to you. They couldn't tell you. And they can even tell you really who wrote a majority of the books of the Bible. I want you to understand this. Everyone knows people like that aren't real fans. God desires for you and I to be a super fan. There's something seriously wrong if we really get excited about a brown elliptical sphere forward crossing a line or a goalpost than you do coming to service. There's something wrong. It's a heart matter. We can reach the world for Christ and the church can be victorious, but we're only going to do that as we learn to convert from being a fan of the world and the world system and the world's entertainment, becoming a fan of the Lord Jesus Christ. We become really God's fans. Lord, make us real fans here at Sharon Baptist Church. Father,